If it's been a while since you've joined us, I want to kind of fill you in. The past 2 or 3 weeks, we've been immersed in a sermon series that I've affectionately entitled, "Oh, Hear the Angels' Voices." I don't know if you've taken notice to this point, but the birth narrative, the Christmas story, is fraught with a number of angelic encounters. And I don't believe, as a people, as a modern-day people, we give a whole lot of credence to angelic action in the world. Because of the concepts that oftentimes inform or color the lenses through which we see that angelic action. In the past couple of weeks, we've talked about how it is that those messages given at momentous times in history and the people that heeded those messages, it shaped the complexion not only of their faith, but it changed the landscape of the world around us. And it behooves us to pay attention to the ways that God uses people, experiences, instruments to send us messages. One of my favorite carols, or one of my favorite hymns, is "O Holy Night." And if you can recall, the line right prior to "O Hear the Angels' Voices" is what? Fall on your knees. Fall on your knees. In other words, do whatever is necessary to get in the proper position to appropriately hear. Because I believe that in ways big and small, God goes through great lengths to reach us. We're going to encounter an interaction that Mary has with an angel on the basis of her heeding that instruction. Her life was changed. And I hope that by the time you come out of this worship service, you'll understand your role in God's kingdom a bit more keenly. I want to bring you to the beginning chapter of the Gospel of Luke. We learned 2 weeks ago through the person of Zechariah, who was husband to Elizabeth, who was barren for a long time and finally conceived the child. We learned that some things don't happen on our timetable, and that what do you do when you find yourself in a place in life that doesn't speak to your potential? We talked about that last week. You weren't privy to it if you were part of the children's program, but we talked about that. And we're going to continue this Sunday morning receiving a word that I think might reform and shape the way we see our responsibility as stewards, especially those who carry messages. Luke chapter 1, for the sake of clarity, I'm going to be reading from the 39th verse. Mary has just come off a conversation with the angel Gabriel. She's accepted that responsibility to carry the Christ child. Her life was turned upside down as a result, but the angel gives her word that a relative, a cousin of hers, is also pregnant with child in the 6th month. And so on this Advent Sunday, when we recognize the candle of joy, I want to issue these words from the 39th verse in chapter 1. "So in those days, Mary set out and went with haste." I think that's key. "She went with haste to a Judean town in the hill country, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this happened to me, that the mother of my Lord comes to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord.'" And on the basis of that proclamation, Mary issues what Scripture calls this Magnificat, a song of praise, of thanksgiving, of joy. And we recognize that in the Advent season of joy. "Mary said," or she exclaimed, "my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations shall call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He's shown strength and is with his arm. He has scattered the proud with the thoughts of their hearts. He's brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham, and to his descendants forever." And with that, Mary remained with her, Elizabeth, about 3 months, and then returned to her home. I offer you a living word of God for a living people of God, and we say, Let us pray. Almighty God, nothing I'm about to do or say carries any weight or power without the movement of your Holy Spirit. And so I'm asking, Almighty God, that you season my words with your grace, so that as the word of God has been read, it might be received in our own each individual way. May I decrease, Holy Spirit. May you increase in this place, so as to change us, to challenge us, to convict us if necessary, but more importantly, to transform us, to be agents of transformation, to leave this place with a word, with a message to proclaim, a word and a message that is just as powerful now as it was then. So we ask that you have your way, great God, that you are. We thank you ahead of time on faith for what you're about to do in us and through us. In Jesus' name, amen. So Mary has this direct encounter with an angel. We attribute many roles to angels. We understand that some are parts of choruses. Some angelic presences were fraught with song and celebration and instruments. There are other angels that were responsible as warriors, some of them guardians. And I think through time we've discounted one of the foundational roles or functions of angels, and it's on the basis of why the word angel was pronounced in the Greek in the first place. The word angel in the Greek means agalos, and that word agalos simply means foundationally a messenger. So the foundational role of any angel, or any messenger for that matter, is that of proclamation, of announcement. God charges particular beings in particular places and times to offer a word that I think changes and challenges the landscape of faith. It's no different. And I find it fascinating, as opposed to someone like Zechariah, who in a holy place was terrified at the presence of a holy being, Mary doesn't seem all that moved, at least not by the angel's presence. I find it fascinating, brothers and sisters, that Mary doesn't seem alarmed by the angel's arrival. It seemed maybe kind of commonplace, this messenger that's arrived to deliver this message. So in other words, it wasn't the angel's presence that was concerning as much as it was the angel's proposition. Why? Because saying yes to God, brothers and sisters, changed the way she saw herself. It redefined the way that she would look at life from that point on. And that's heavy stuff. That's heavy. Because things wouldn't be the same. And she knew it. And we see Mary as the one who said yes to God. Yes to being a vessel through which God would work in a mighty and profound way to be a carrier of the Christ. And for all intents and purposes, she was prepared to do it all by herself. Alone. Seemingly. But you know what's interesting? From that point back, if you turn the pages of Scripture and you involve yourself in biblical history, one thing you'll find, and if you're following along in a note sheet, is this. When someone is sent uniquely for God, God sends someone uniquely for them. Anybody that was given any significant role in salvation story, you see that anybody who was sent uniquely for God, God sends someone uniquely for them. And it happens from the beginning. Look at Moses. Moses was one who protested God's invitation to go back and deliver the people from an exodus, from Egypt. He says, you know what, Lord, I'm not cut out. I can't speak. I'm slow of speech. I stutter. I'm not a really good leader. God corrects him. But ultimately, at the end of the day, Moses does something dramatic in salvation's story, but he doesn't do it alone. God appoints Moses, sends someone uniquely for God, and God sends someone uniquely for him. Moses did what he did with the help of Aaron. Moses had Aaron. And if you move through time, biblical time, we see King David. Little run shepherd boy who defeated Goliath with the help of God. And then as he bore the wrath of Saul, he would have never escaped that wrath without the help of a Jonathan. You see, anybody who's sent uniquely for God, God sends someone uniquely for them. It happens in the book of Ruth. That Moabite, that foreigner who finds care and provision on Boaz, by Boaz, her kinsman redeemer. Ruth lost everything, her sons and her husband. But yet, someone sent uniquely by God, God sends someone uniquely for them. Ruth didn't do it without Naomi. We see Paul. Paul is a missionary to the Gentiles, but Paul didn't do it alone because he had Silas and later on Timothy. We see Esther and Mordecai. Where would she be without his support, his encouragement, his say go for such a time as this? God's calling you. When someone is sent uniquely for God, God sends someone uniquely for them. Even in Jesus' ministry, look at that. He never deployed disciples to be alone. He always sent them in towns ahead by what? Twos. Twos. I think it says something significant. I think it says something about the steadfastness of God and the power of God's promise as it's felt through the presence of other people. The power of God's promise as it's felt through the presence of other people. And that promise is this: I'll never leave you or forsake you. You'll never be left alone. Jesus in the Gospel of John, just prior to his arrest, tries to brief the disciples. He says, I'm going away. But in a significant verse in John, he says, I will not leave you orphaned. I won't leave you by yourself. And that's true. That was as true near his death in all of its chaos and confusion as it was at his birth. And there was nobody that needed to hear that more than Mary. Because for all intents and purposes, she was one who was sent uniquely for God, but who was God going to send uniquely for her? She needed to hear that. She needed to understand that God wasn't about to leave her orphaned, that she didn't have to do it alone, that she didn't have to go by herself. God would never leave or forsake. Because in her mind, conceiving and carrying Christ, bearing the weight of this one who would change the world, brothers and sisters, she thought she was doing all alone. Nobody was there to help. Nobody was there to hear. Look at Elizabeth. If we're going to switch gears, look at Elizabeth. She got pregnant and she didn't celebrate. It wasn't celebration. It was isolation. Because I venture to think, as one who was married to a priest who tried and tried to try and have a child, one who would extend that priesthood, that lineage, I venture to think that she went in hiding for 6 months because she had experiences before where she got pregnant and lost it, and everybody knew. And so this thing happens to her at a time when everybody thinks it's too late. And she goes into seclusion. And her husband, Zechariah, can't even talk about it. He's mute. So we have Elizabeth in the 6 months of pregnancy, conceiving child, being pregnant at a time when everybody thought it was too late, and the person closest to her couldn't talk about it. And now Mary being pregnant at a time when everybody thought it wasn't too late, but what? Too soon. And the person closest to her just couldn't talk about it, would not talk about it. And now she's left wondering how all this is going to come together. Elizabeth in her isolation. Too late, Mary in her isolation. Too soon for God to work. Too soon, too late. Zechariah couldn't talk about it. Joseph wouldn't talk about it. Church, is there anybody here, as I make a transition, is there anybody here who's found their faith to be feeble because they're trying to navigate a significant stage of life and you're convinced that the people closest to you either can't talk about it or won't talk about it, either can't understand it or won't understand it? How many of you have found yourself at significant stages of life experiencing something you thought was unique to you? Then nobody else would know. Nobody else could understand. Nobody's going through what I'm going through. You know what? It seems that the Christmas story has something to say to those folks. And the promise of God is as sure now as it was then. What do you do with the loss? What do you do with the layoff? What do you do with the diagnosis? What do you do with the death? What do you do with the miscarriage or the marital conflict when you're the one who thinks that you're the only one going through what you're going through? It seems Christmas has something to say. See, it wasn't enough for someone like Elizabeth to see her belly grow bigger. She needed something else. It wasn't enough for Mary to know that she had Jesus in her. Oftentimes, as a people of faith, we think that sometimes when we make a proclamation of faith, that it's enough to know that Jesus is in our hearts. It wasn't enough for Mary to know that Jesus was in her. They needed something else. They needed a sign. They needed a symbol. They needed an assurance. They needed a message that would communicate to them in the most foundational way that in spite of things being out of control, chaotic and confusing, despite all hell breaking loose in my life, is there a presence of a God that can send us a message to say that I'm still in control? You ever been out of control? You ever feel like you're in a life situation where you didn't know up from down and you're trying to sort out the presence of God in the midst of all of that? It seems that the Christmas story has something to say to those folks. Mary and Elizabeth are keen examples of that. They didn't know what was going on, but yet by the goodness and grace of God, God sends messengers in the most monumental moments with a message that says, I've not left you. I won't leave you orphaned. I won't leave you orphaned, Mary. I won't leave you by yourself, Elizabeth. I won't forget you. I won't forsake you. I love you too much. You see, brothers and sisters, somebody will not be sent uniquely for God without God sending someone uniquely for them. And they're not wearing a harp, or they're not wearing a halo. They don't have white wings. They're messengers, yes, and God has strategically placed them in our lives for us to get the message, and I wonder the extent to which our eyes are opened and our ears unstopped to hear the angels' voices. I want to do something right now. It's an interactive portion of the sermon. I want this side to look at the other side of the sanctuary and say this. Repeat after me. All you folks, no, listen. All you folks look at this side of the congregation and say this. Say, Elizabeth. That was poor. Come on. Say, Elizabeth. If you're going to hear, you better quit hiding. Elizabeth, if you're going to hear, then come out of hiding. Now, I want this side to look at this side of the congregation and say this. Mary, to get the message, get on the move. Mary, if you're going to get the message, it's going to take you stepping. It's going to take you working. It's going to take you moving. Elizabeth, if you're going to get the message, if you're going to hear the angels' voices, you might have to come out of your isolation. Because every move you make, every step you take, every day you survive in the midst of chaos and confusion is a movement closer to your next moment. To your next moment of joy. And so Mary went. She got on the move. She wasn't going to get the message unless she was courageous enough to start taking some steps in faith. And every step she took in faith, every move she made, every day she survived with this news, got her a step closer to a moment in time when God would prove faithful. And so she went with haste to the hill country, because she was informed that her cousin Elizabeth was in 6 months pregnancy, that there perhaps was somebody in her midst that knew something about what was going on or what she was experiencing. And so she went with haste to the hill country. And little did she know, look at this, it's amazing the way that God works. Little did she know that as she was preparing a way for the Word made flesh, God was preparing flesh for a Word made for her. As she was preparing a way for the Word made flesh, God was preparing other flesh for a Word made for her. And every step she took closer was closer to the next moment, that moment of joy. And so get this, Mary just showed up. As soon as she walked through the door, Mary showed up, and it did something powerful for Elizabeth, who had seen nobody to that point. Confused about what was happening inside of her. There was a movement inside of Elizabeth that was set off the moment Mary came, because she brought Jesus into a situation. All she did was to come in the door. She brought Christ into the room. And on the basis of her physicality, of her bringing Christ into the room, a shift happened in the person she was meeting. A movement occurred in Elizabeth. And I wonder if she sat for 6 months wondering if this pregnancy was actually going to take, and for the first time perhaps felt the baby move in her belly the moment Mary showed up. All you got to do sometimes is to show up to carry Jesus in the room and let God do the rest of the work. Let the Holy Spirit move. Elizabeth's proclamation did something for Mary that was powerful. So get this. Can't you see Psalm 126 come to life, that first reading? A mouth was filled with laughter, tongues shouts of pure joy with words, "The Lord has done great things for me." Yes, it's chaotic, and yes, my life is confusing, and no, I'm not perfect, and stuff isn't well packaged and pristine. And yet I can sense, by virtue of the steps that I've taken in faith, that God's doing something great in me. It doesn't mean life is okay, that life is tidy and correct. It's just that I know, on the basis of confirmations I've received from messengers, that God is in fact good, and we've not been left orphaned. So Mary's Magnificat, her shout of joy, her song of celebration, was spurred not because she was greeted by a chorus of angels, a chorus of cherubs with harps and halos, and not because she was miraculously airmailed a text message through time, and not because she heard a heavenly James Earl Jones voice in her ear. None of that happened. No, what we see is a scared servant girl from Nazareth clearing her throat and shouting a song of praise in the presence of chaos, confusion, and pain, because she finally came to a place that confirmed God was in fact growing something great. And it came through a confirmation of faith, through a conversation with friends. A confirmation of faith through a conversation with friends. Brothers and sisters, I issue my second note. It's an important one. Confirmations can come through conversations. Conversations can be confirmations. We don't know the extent to which your experience and your contributions in the midst of private conversation can confirm for somebody that God is indeed working. I thank God for the people on further down the path of faith that God has placed in my life that has served as messengers. Because when Mary came as a young girl into old Elizabeth's house, the baby leaped for joy, and she said, "I can tell God's doing something in your life because there's a movement in me. And based on what I know is happening in me, I can confirm God's doing something with you. God's moving in your life. I can sense it. I can feel it. I'm experiencing the same thing." And by virtue of a conversation, Mary got confirmation, which spurred that song of praise in the midst of pain and chaos. Conversations can be confirmations. Two common women who were traveling through a tumultuous time got together to gab. And isn't it just like God to take something habitual and make it holy? It seems to me that the miracle of Christmas comes in the everyday, in a kitchen, in a living room, in the checkout line, at the cubicle, at home, around the table. Powerful confirmations of faith through simple conversations with friends. Messengers, angels sent by God that stir movements and calm fears. Angels in the everyday. Perhaps in order to hear the angels' voices, we shouldn't aim so high. Perhaps they're closer than we think. I'm going to tell you this story and sit down. A pastor who is deceased and gone to glory, one who I admired for his homiletical skill and his contributions to the Christian faith, he tells a story. He was home, sick, bedridden, for 5 days. And during the course of time that he would normally be out in the office doing all things pertaining to ministry, he was home. And he had some time to look out the window during the course of those 5 days as he was kind of sprawled out on the couch. And every day he saw the same thing. When he looked out the window, this pastor for 5 days saw this woman, his neighbor. Her name is Mrs. Gower. And Mrs. Gower would come as a small lady, and she'd waddle to the mailbox. Very, very short. And because of her size, all she could do was lift up high enough and pull the door of that mailbox open. And because she was so short, she couldn't oftentimes see all the way in the back of the mailbox. And so he watched her as she furrowed through the mailbox. And she took a break, and she went back to the garage, and she got a little stool and put the stool down and stood up and rummaged through the mailbox. She did this for 5 days, coming up with nothing. For 5 days, he watched Mrs. Gower rummage through the mailbox. And for 5 days daily, he watched the postman on foot with his bag rummage through his mail and shake his head and move forward. And for 5 days, on the dot, he watched Mrs. Gower stand on her stool, awaiting word, a message, a note that somebody sent by God might send, that would send her in her isolation a reminder that I have not left you orphaned, that yes, I do care, and yes, I do love you deeply, and yes, I will not forsake you, and no, you've not been left alone. Messages that move mountains, sent by messengers that God sends. And I wonder the extent to which we miss opportunities because we don't perceive ourselves to be messengers ourselves, angels in the everyday. So this is my challenge. Write the note. Send the text. Push send on the email. Make the Facebook post. Write the letter. Knock on the door. Because for people sent by God, God sends people. Angels in the everyday. For people who await word. A message by God. Maybe when we think of hearing the angels' voices, we shouldn't aim so high. Perhaps they're closer than we think. And when we're sent with messengers, understand that the people we're sent to, they also have a word for us. Don't miss the opportunity to either give a message or to receive it. And I offer it to you from one messenger to another. The miracle of Christmas, and my last note, the miracle of Christmas occurs wherever there's a messenger. Oh, hear the angels' voices. In Jesus' name, amen.